Important dates in Christian history. 385 AD. In Milan, Bishop Ambrose defies the Empress. This event helped to establish the precedent of the Church confronting the state when necessary to protect Christian teaching and oppose injustice and corruption in government. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Talk about an honor. This is Wretched Radio. Wow, what a day it is here in Wretched Land when Steve Lawson actually comes into the studio to have a conversation about all things theological. It is a real treat. Steve, I know that you're not quite hooked up yet, so thank you very much for being here. While they get you mic'd, I do have a question for you that sounded a lot like the question that Costi Hinn asked you a few days ago about the pastor who said that we should unhitch. Okay, you're wired up? Okay, good. So what about the pastor who said that you can unhitch the Old Testament? Your thoughts, sir?
Oh, my goodness. Do you want to just discard two-thirds to three-quarters of your Bible? I mean, that is the stupidest, most sinful counsel that you could give another person.
Dr. Lawson, I am curious. I'm sorry to interrupt you. Do you always travel with piano music behind you when you speak? I'm just... Oh, your mic is broke. Okay, let's get the good doctor. Okay, go back to the unhitching business.
That's the Old Testament is the Bible that Jesus had. The Old Testament is the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of the living God. The Old Testament is the very foundation upon which the New Testament rests. The Old Testament is the Bible that the early church used. It wouldn't be until the middle of the 40s or the end of the 40s AD 40s, that the New Testament would even begin to be written, and it wouldn't even be completed until the end of the first century. And we wouldn't even have the first list of the 27 books that were recognized as canon until towards the end of the fourth century. So, yes, the Old Testament is what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, and then he supported it with Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, Psalm 132, verse 11. Then he went back to Psalm 16, verse 10, and then he concludes with Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for him." It was pure, sheer Old Testament preaching of the Word of God. It was the greatest sermon ever preached in the history of the church, and it won 3,000 souls to Christ.
Did you notice that those verses that he recited were from memory? This is a man who has hidden God's Word in his heart, and he can go into that treasure trove and pull it out any old time that he wants to. And he is going on a real rant here about the Old Testament and the idea of putting it on the shelf. Are you kidding me? There is just about every chapter of the New Testament would crumble without it. I guess you can't say every single verse, but I would be pretty confident in saying every single chapter, because I doubt that there is a chapter in the New Testament that doesn't have some sort of citation of the Old Testament, a quotation of the Old Testament, or at least an allusion to the Old Testament. And we want to put it away and unhitch it because what? It has some bits that are a little embarrassing. That God who seems so, you know, puritanical, let's just unhitch him. That's what the request is. It's not unhitching the Bible. It's unhitching scary God for what is presumed to be a nicer New Testament God, which anybody who has read the book of Revelation would tell you, that just ain't the way the Bible is written. The God of the old is the same God in the new. Back to you, Steve. Wow.
And you're telling me to unhitch myself from the Old Testament? At best, it's fool's talk. At worst, it's a heretic's talk. And so that kind of influence is you're going to give an account for that. You're not going to get a free pass on that. You're going to stand before the master as you downgrade and downplay two-thirds to three-quarters of his word. No, it would be terrifying. That is why James 3, verse 1 says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing as such we shall incur a stricter judgment." It's a stricter judgment for the preacher who makes a boneheaded comment like that.
Which actually wasn't a comment. It was a sermon.
We need the Old Testament. It gives us the account of creation. It gives us the establishment of male and female gender. It gives us the pattern for the home. It gives us the activity of Satan. It gives us the first mention of the gospel.
By the way, just in case you're not Ken Ham, he's talking about the book of Genesis. That book is so foundational. When you think about the name of that ministry, Answers in Genesis, you just know it because you are probably immersed in it because it's been around for so long. Answers in Genesis. If you ran that by some marketers on Madison Avenue, they would say, no, bad name. But it's an excellent name because Genesis is foundational. Everything is there. Everything. You wonder, how did people get saved before, say, for instance, the laws of Moses? Before the chosen people were brought into the land of Israel? How's about from Genesis 3:15, believing the promise of the head crusher, the seed that was promised to a woman who was going to come, who would be the one to deal with Satan and all of his effects? The gospel was right there. By the way, speaking of the Ken Ham, I'm not supposed to tell you this, but if I whisper like Joe Biden, it doesn't count. In May, I believe, May, Ken Ham is going to be joining us for a webinar Zoomcast thingy-mabob on the YouTube machine, whatever the dealio is. He's going to be talking about the culture and how it is so... radically changed from the one that you and I grow up in, sharing the concerns, because we're going to be making a special announcement starting next week. Not this week, next week. We are going to tell you about an initiative here in Wretched Land. It is so... You might even be impressed. You just might be impressed because of what we have loading up into a cannon that we are going to fire. It is going to ultimately be launched in September, but we're going to let you know about it early on because we think that this is an initiative that is going to make an impact. It is going to make a difference, not just in culture, which is important, but more importantly, in the church. So coming up in May, we're going to be doing the thing with Ken Ham, Phil Johnson, if he's not dealing with medical issues. Be praying for our brother, Phil. He's actually going through it right now, and it's pretty serious stuff. He had shoulder surgery, and there were some complications that followed it, and it hasn't resolved itself yet. So be praying for our brother, Phil. He'll be joining us along with a bunch of other people whose names you're probably going to be familiar with as we launch a new initiative. But we're not talking about that now. That'll start next week. This week, special guest in studio. Sorry, Steve. I had to do that promotional announcement. Don't say anything. Just pick it up, if you will, back with your comments about unhitching the Old Testament.
Genesis 3:15. All of that I just said is in the first three chapters of the Old Testament, to say nothing of the entirety of 39 books in the Old Testament. There's power in the preaching of the Old Testament. And as you trace this out in the book of Acts, the apostles just continue to appeal to the Old Testament. Read the book of Romans and see how many times Paul uses the Old Testament in direct quotes. He doesn't just give this loose paraphrase. It kind of says this someplace. No, he gives direct quotes in the signature text of the entire book of Romans, which many people would argue is the most important book in the entire Bible. Romans 1, verse 17, he says, "The just shall live by faith, for the righteous man shall live by faith." It's a direct quotation from the Old Testament, for heaven's sake. What fool would say, the book of Romans would implode if you pulled out the linchpins of the Old Testament passages of Scripture. Romans 9, Paul is basing his case. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Before the twins were even born, God had already made a determinative choice as to who would be saved. And then he quotes from Exodus, "I will have mercy upon whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion upon whom I have compassion, and I will harden the rest." He draws from Jeremiah the imagery of the potter and the clay from Jeremiah 18. His whole argument is based upon the sure foundation of the Old Testament.
I'm sorry, Dr. Lawson. That's all really good stuff, but I am afraid we're out of time here. And Jimmy, I think this bit has kind of run out of gas about 10 miles ago. Unhitch the Old Testament. Those churches appear to thrive. This is Wretched Radio.
Are you ready to go on an adventure that tackles life's biggest questions head on? Well, we invite you to join John Fabares and Jake Ream on a riveting journey in Road Trip to Truth Season 4. This season, they're hitting the road to explore deep questions about sin, atheism, racism, and the very nature of truth itself. Through candid conversations with university students and wisdom from experts, this season delivers some unwavering answers from a biblical perspective. Whether it's understanding the reality of heaven and hell, navigating the complexities of marriage, or uncovering the truths about money and forgiveness, Road Trip to Truth Season 4 will be your guide. It's perfect for youth groups, families, or anyone who seeks to defend their faith with confidence. Road Trip to Truth has been more than a series. It's a tool for sparking meaningful discussions and inspiring a commitment to the gospel. So if you're ready to head out on a road trip, buckle up for the truth. Road Trip to Truth Season 4, available now at wretched.org/4.
Record number of children are attending the Tomorrow Clubs in Africa. You should see the videos. Hundreds of kids run to meet at a Tomorrow Club in Africa. Why? Because Tomorrow Clubs, they're weekly kids meeting clubs where the kids, yep, they get some treats, but they get the gospel. They get the Bible. They get Bible memorization. Remember, we used to force our kids to do that, but now that we're oppressors, we don't want to be toxic and make our kids memorize Bible verses when it's about a gazillion times easier than when you get old. And they worship the Lord, they pray together, and they get loved on. Tomorrow Clubs, I'm telling you, record-breaking. The images are so encouraging, so cool, and I would encourage you to consider being a Tomorrow Club partner. $1 per child per month. Encourage you to please consider supporting the great ministry, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today, and I want to take just a moment to thank our gospel partners. Hey, you guys, because of your support and your generous hearts, you are the backbone of this ministry. Because of you, countless lives have been touched by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that you know that your partnership is more than just a contribution. The words of the writer of Hebrews, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, and having ministered and in still ministering to the saints." And so your generosity and your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Looking ahead, your continued partnership will help us to embark on new projects, which are aplenty in 2024, helping us to reach more souls and spread the gospel farther than we have ever done it before. So to all of our gospel partners, thank you. And if you're not yet already a gospel partner, would you go to wretched.org/donate to get all of the answers to any questions you might possibly have. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Advocate, When we as God's redeemed people sin, Jesus is our advocate before the Father. It is on the basis of Christ's righteousness that we are saved, not our own works.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you would like to deconstruct something, you better hurry. This is Wretched Radio. Sorry, before we get to deconstructing, I'm looking at my texter machine, not trying to be rude, trying to keep up with Phil Johnson, our dear brother, who is currently undergoing kidney dialysis. Why? For some reason, his kidneys decided to take a little hiatus, perhaps more Christian-like, a sabbatical after his shoulder surgery. And they're trying to reboot them because apparently if your kidneys for some reason get the signal that we should shut down, they can be, it's almost like putting the paddles on them, they can be restarted. It is not uncommon, but right now they aren't seeing a ton of success in that. So keep praying for our brother Phil. He just yesterday after church, John MacArthur came in and laid hands on me and prayed for me. He prayed for me to get well, of course, but it was also felt a little like I was getting my last rites, which, of course, we don't believe in as Protestants, but I can understand Phil's confusion because when the evangelical Pope lays hands on you, it could feel that way. Nurse Ratchet sticks me with a needle and takes blood every 15 minutes or so. Even that is a welcome relief from the boredom and discomfort. Please be praying for our brother, Phil. And if you want to go about the business of deconstructing, tearing down something, you really need to make it snappy. Why? Because that is the trend of our society. It all needs to be shut down. You could probably draw a comparison to Phil's kidneys, but we want his kidneys to start working, and we would also like to see our civilization work at least in some semblance of what it used to look like. Everything is going. That is what we are seeing here. For instance, do you know what the average retirement age desire is for people? I'm reading an article. The ideal retirement age for Americans is 59.4. 59? Are you kidding me? What is that? Why the desire to stop working? That too is a deconstruction of work, because work is something that is Christian. This is why it was once called the Protestant work ethic. Why did we work hard? Because God works hard and he has us on mission. He has prepared works for us to step into, to get on it and get it done. And if you don't mind me saying, to go back for just a moment to the study about the Gen Zs, that give or take 60, 70% of employers say that Gen Zs, they're the worst workers they've ever had. Now, chances are pretty good none of us are going to be able to fix that trend. But if you're young and you're a Gen Zer, buck that trend. Do not buy into that trend. Work hard. You no doubt you want to advance. You do want to make a difference, and that is a good thing. Do just adopt some of those crazy ideas that your parents have been trying to propagate, that you work hard, that you take care of your stuff, that you're thoughtful, that you go, I don't know, said somebody, an extra mile. That's what and I'm telling you, you do that. You don't even need to go an extra mile. You go an extra football field and you will be way ahead of your peers. Don't follow the trend of the world that says work is horrible and you just need to be a quiet quitter who gets by. You're not going to be able to do great things. And when I say great things, I don't mean get the corner office. I mean that you won't be able to do great things for the Lord, to be a vessel that is used for good things. When you're looking for somebody to help, do you look to the sluggard? Or do you look to the guy who's on it and going and doing? You just get more responsibility with that. You get more, if you will, privileges with that. You get more blessings with that. Godliness brings blessings, and that shouldn't be the primary reason you work hard, but it's not a reason to work hard.
Do you want to be used mightily of God? I'm not saying listen to the world's definition of success. God's definition of success. I'm going to use you. I'm going to let you do things that are such a... I'm going to let you enter into somebody else's world, somebody who is hurting, somebody who is struggling to get, and you're going to be able to help them. That's a great thing. Buck the trend of the world and work hard like God. So this article goes on to say that Social Security begins at 62. So people are retiring at 59.4, but they don't get partial Social Security till 62. They don't get full Social Security till 67. Furthermore, you can't get your 401k out until later. In other words, it's kind of a problem financially for most. But what about the individual for whom it is not a difficulty to retire? You can't make a law where there is no law. And nobody would ever suggest there's a Bible verse that says you've got to be in the office by 8:30. You get two 15-minute breaks, 30 minutes for lunch, and you get to leave at 5. They're not going to find that. So you don't need to go to the industry that perhaps allowed you the blessing of being able to not work the same way, but that doesn't mean you don't get to work. Got to find something to do. He's prepared works for you to step into. A buddy of mine, Hyland Goodman, did Jeremiah while away his years in a rocking chair. This is worth a read. At some point after writing his Journal of Laments, Jeremiah, who was in his late 60s, was approached by Nebuzaradan, commander of the Imperial Guard, instructed by King Nebuchadnezzar, the commander-in-chief, to take care of Jeremiah. The implication seems to be that Jeremiah's health had deteriorated during his string of recent imprisonments. That's understandable. He was still in chains when Nebuzaradan found him, along with others who were going to be exiled. Everyone knew full well that the exile was God's judgment on the people's sin of disobedience, the sins that Jeremiah preached against. So, in obedience to the king's directive, Nebuzaradan approached the aging prophet with a proposal. "Today, I'm freeing you from the chains on your wrists. Come with me to Babylon if you like, and I will look after you. But if you do not want to, then don't come. The whole country lies before you. Go wherever you please." That's Jeremiah 41 through 4. Nebuzaradan, which, by the way, it's surprising, but it is a Bible name that is growing in popularity. So I'm told. He basically said to Jeremiah, "You can do anything you want to, and you're going to be taken care of." In other words, your twilight years, I'm your Social Security plus. The king has said, take care of you. I'm going to do it. And he could have accepted that offer. And Jeremiah could have reasoned, "Well, you know, after all I've been through, I could use a bit of a break. I'm ready to just sit back and kick it in the mini palace of Nebuzaradan. I don't have to deal with God's stiff-necked, hard-hearted people any longer. They've been a thorn in my side for more than 40 years. I am ready to retire." Yet that wasn't Jeremiah's decision. Instead of retreating to Babylon, he chose to stay behind in Judah and began a new ministry among those who were left behind. That would be your Jeremiah 46. In other words, if you're looking to just stop working, didn't say retire, you're just going to stop working, look to Jeremiah. He might offer a different word for you. You want to deconstruct? Well, if you were thinking ties might be a good thing to get rid of, it appears you might be too late to the game. There was a big fundraiser in New York City. You no doubt you heard about it. Barack Obama, Joe Biden. Sometimes I can't tell the difference between the two. Barack Biden.
You did it.
That was a slip. Barack Obama, Joe Biden, Bill Clinton were at a campaign fundraiser. They didn't wear ties. Dun, dun, dun. Several men's fashion watchers on the internet declared the death of the tie. Because if a president doesn't wear them at a fancy event in Midtown Manhattan, then who is? I've got no problems with fashions changing. Doesn't bother. if ties become something where people point at you and laugh, I'll take off my tie. I don't want to look like a goofball. But having said that, when there seems to be a concerted effort to get rid of any sort of decorum, I was at the gym. You probably noticed. I was at the gym, and I'm on the ab machine. Ugh. And a woman goes to the cubicles, and she's wearing her Lululemon business, and she puts on her wrap, her coat, to walk out the door. This woman was 40-something. Do you want to know what her coat was? Jimmy, would you like to take a shot
at what
her outdoor apparel was?
What was that?
It really is what should be used, say, in your bathroom. It was her bathrobe. She puts on a bathrobe to go out in public. And I'm sorry. I'm just in my head. I'm just hearing what's going on inside of her brain. Look at me. Somebody, please. Look at me. I need attention over here. What is that trend of getting rid of fashions, good manners, hard work, post-Christian deconstructionism? Until tomorrow, go serve your king.